Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 62. This is God's word. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among all of you is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him. For the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is God's sovereign word. May he bless it.
Church. All right, so Luke 9, as we just read, we're just going to focus on a few verses, but by way of introduction, did anybody here remember when Facebook started? Are you old enough to remember that, some of you? Yeah, I remember when it first started. I was at university, and that's what it was first invented for. It was like to connect with students at university. And then obviously it's grown, and we see now we can connect with friends and family. It grew even more. We can connect with celebrities, right, and influencers and all sorts of people all over the world. And all we have to do, right, is click that little button. And you follow them, don't you? All these different social media platforms. That's all it takes. Click the button, and you become a follower. No strings attached, no commitment. We just get to check in on that person whenever we feel like it. Now, 2,000 years ago, the most influential person in the universe stepped onto the scene in Israel. He was popular. He drew crowds. He performed miracles, right? And many wanted to follow him. But as we saw last week, Following Jesus is not as simple as clicking a button, is it? Following Jesus doesn't mean checking in with our news feed once in a while and being a silent observer. Many people say, oh, yeah, I follow Jesus. But I fear their version of following Jesus is as superficial as social media. Here again in chapter 9, Jesus is going to show us what it means to truly follow him. Now, our focus, like I said, is going to be on 57 to 62 and Jesus' interaction with three men and their hesitations or their call to follow him. But before we get there, I want to quickly summarize chapter 9 because I think it's important in the narrative on Jesus' teaching about following him, okay? So 2 weeks ago, Sam gave us a little background, some foundational principles on what being a disciple looks like. Preach the gospel, amen. Make disciples and trust him for provision, right? Then last week, Jesus started getting even more serious. He told his disciples and the crowd, following him means what? Self-sacrifice, right? Daily bearing a cross. Now, the disciples through chapter 9 continue to reveal their unwillingness, really, to accept what's coming for them and what's coming for Jesus, right? His death. They haven't quite grasped what it means to truly follow him. So Sam read there, verse 37, where we left off last week. They come off the mountain. Jesus revealed a glimpse of his glory. And we read the disciples were unable to cast out a demon from a boy. And what's going on there is the disciples, as we read in the other gospel accounts, they're beginning to lose faith, have confidence in themselves and not in Jesus. As they continue, they still don't understand or believe that Jesus is going to die. There, verse 44 to 45. See, they still think the kingdom's going to be now. Remember that? And they're still arguing about who's the greatest. Verse 46. I mean, when you read through this, you think seriously, after everything that Jesus has told them, they still don't get it, do they? They're thick. So Jesus tries to teach them yet again, verse 48, reiterating the cost of following him. Whoever is least among you is the greatest. He uses a child as an illustration. The child was, back then, not like we see it today, child was the lowest rank in society. So if you receive this lowly child like this, you receive me. It's really the same message he told them a little over a week ago. Whoever loses his life will gain it. You see, it's the same message he's trying to teach his disciples and those that want to follow. They keep going. Jesus has to rebuke John and James for their attitude towards others doing ministry and their attitude towards the Samaritans. I mean, again, as you read through this, Jesus is so patient with us, isn't he? He's so long-suffering with his disciples, but he's trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them what's coming. He's trying to teach them what it's going to mean to truly follow him. This is a long introduction to set up our section today, but we, like the disciples, fail to grasp, I think, the call to follow Jesus. You might have in your head your version of following him like the disciples, or your idea of following Jesus is maybe just as superficial as social media. But Jesus is going to show us yet again today what it really means to follow him, okay? And I pray the Spirit does its work. Let's pray one more time as we dive in. Let's pray. Father, as always, I pray that it's your words, not mine. Father, help us to see your glory, your grace, your goodness, and that following you is the most important and amazing thing that we can ever see in this life and the life to come, that it's worth it. Father, remove any distractions that we might focus upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to verses 57 to 62. We have another teaching moment for the disciples, the crowd, and of course for us. And we see three interactions with men. In each of them, the topic you see is follow. One says, I will follow you. Jesus calls one to follow. And another one says, I will follow you. Follow, there is present imperative in the Greek. All that means is, it's to keep going. It's for the rest of your life. Okay, do you get that? It's a calling for the fullest devotion. It's not a one-time event. Oh, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then you're away with what you want to do. This is my whole life. So what does it mean, then, to follow Jesus? Well, in the spirit of the Mr. Men's children's books, if you're familiar with those, we're going to look at these three men as Mr. Comfortable, Mr. Family, and Mr. Conditional. Let's see the first interaction there in verse 57. Mr. Comfortable comes up and he says to Jesus, look what he says there. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus. Now we can assume this guy has seen the miracles, right? We can assume he's heard the teaching. I mean, remember, Jesus is a wee bit of a celebrity at this time, isn't he? And so this guy, said, he sees him, he says, I will follow you wherever you go. Maybe something like, I'm your biggest fan, Jesus, right? He saw him as somebody worthy to follow, and he is. See, I think Jesus knew this man's heart, and Jesus responded in a way for this man to count the cost of following Jesus. And that cost might be your comfort. He said to him, look there, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is he saying there? He's saying even the animals, right? They have homes. Even they have a place to rest, be comfortable and safe. But not Jesus. And so you know what that means. Those that follow him should expect the same. You see? So if you follow, don't expect the Balmoral Hotel or Balmoral Castle. Right? Expect to be uncomfortable. Everything you have, everything you thought you might gain by following me, you give it all up to be my follower. Mr. Comfortable, you must be willing to give up your comforts, yes, even your home, to follow me. And think about the disciples are standing there too. He's reminding them the cost of following him. And all the disciples too have already left their jobs and their homes, right? But even they thought, remember, the kingdom was now, and so they're going to get comfort here pretty soon, right? It's good that he's going to reign with them in this new earthly kingdom. But they failed yet again to understand what's going to come in the future by following him. It's going to be uncomfortable. We might look at Jesus and think, man, if we follow him, we too will receive all these earthly blessings in this life. We might even look at this church family and think, man, that's a great community. If I come to Jesus, I'll get that. We might look at the changed lives in this room, people that have been freed from their addictions, and say, man, I want that. And right, and it fills us with zeal to say, I'll do anything to have that. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And the invitation is there if anyone would come after me, right? Back in earlier in chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, yes, the offer of salvation is free. The gift of grace costs you nothing because it costs Jesus everything. But the cost of following Jesus, it will cost you as well. And it might cost you earthly comfort, the life you thought you'd have. But following Jesus, you gain everything. In Christ, you gain eternal life. In Christ, you are free. In Christ, you gain the Spirit of God, and in Christ, you are adopted into his family, and in Christ, there is a home and a mansion to come in heaven. Amen? So many more things we could talk about. Listen, Jesus isn't saying to us, sell your home and go live in the wilderness or you aren't a believer, okay? But what he is saying is that following Jesus means we must be willing to sacrifice those things in order to follow him. Jesus always comes before those things. Jesus is after the heart of this man. I see you value comfort. But following me means self-sacrifice. How many of us value comfort over Christ? I think we live in a generation and a time where we're really fixated on ourselves and our personal comfort, and it destroys our zeal for following Jesus. Right? We come home from a long day, maybe at work or school. Man, I just need some me time, right? I just need some me time. At the same time, there's opportunities to grow in the Lord, Bible study, maybe an opportunity to serve him. They need help at youth club. We follow what we think is important. If it's not clear enough, Jesus is saying, I am the most important, or I should be. If you follow me, then I take priority, yes, even over your comforts. Because that's what a follower looks like. Next, we meet another guy we're going to call Mr. Family. Now, this man was actually called by Jesus. Look there, verse 59. He says to the man, follow me. What a privilege, what an honor, right? Jesus calling this guy out. But look at this guy's response. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. I need to sort some family business first, and then I'll follow you. Okay? Now, listen, we don't know for certain if his dad is dead or is about to die. A lot of commentators would say he isn't dead yet. Why do I say that? Well, in the first century, when somebody died, you take care of the burial that day. Okay? It's done that day. So it seems unlikely he would leave that job right then, but it's possible, right? He sees Jesus. His dad just died. I got to go see Jesus first. Some think this is a saying that people say he was waiting for his dad to die to get his inheritance. That colors it a little different, doesn't it? But in any case, what matters is Jesus' response. Look at verse 60. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus wants this guy to see the importance, and I would say the urgency, of what he's calling this man to do. His dad is gone, or he's going to be. See, there are many that are alive that need the gospel preached to them. So he's saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead, but you follow me and go preach the gospel, which means life after death. Now listen, obviously family is important. We see that in Scripture, but at the same time, what Jesus is trying to convey here is family business, family matters, even this, something like this. Family relationships still come second to Christ. Let that one sink in for just a second. We all value family. I do. But when our family becomes an idol and it prevents us from following Jesus and his word, it becomes an issue. Listen to this later on in Luke 14. Listen, this is the mouth of Jesus, not me. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? It's heavy, isn't it? Can we not see time and time again from the mouth of the Lord Jesus that following him is not to be taken lightly? It's not easy. It does come with a cost. Now listen, Jesus isn't saying we should hate our family. As you see Jesus teach in the Gospels, he's always after this, your heart. He's peering into your heart to find out who or what is on the throne. He's exposing your idols. Do family matters take priority in your heart, in your life? And some do, especially with our unbelieving family, or those that live close to us. And I realize distancing ourselves from family is insanely hard sometimes. Because we love them and we care for them. But you will love them better by making sure Jesus comes first. How do I know that? Later on in Luke 18, listen to Jesus saying to Peter, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and the age to come eternal life. See, Jesus himself does not minimize the sacrifice. Instead, he recognizes it and encourages his followers that your reward is in heaven. You will receive blessing now and to come, that it's worth it. If some family matter or some family issue is preventing you from faithfully serving, honoring, and following Jesus, are you willing to let it go? Will you make Jesus first in your life and follow him? Then thirdly, we come to verse 61, Mr. Conditional. There's another man that comes to Jesus, right? And he says, I will follow you. But it's met with a condition. See, there he says, but. Let me first say farewell to those at my home. So the man just wants to go say his goodbyes. Doesn't seem unreasonable, right? Doesn't seem so unreasonable. Well, first, I think we need to point out following Jesus is not a negotiation. I will follow you, Jesus, but let me have this. Let me do this. Let me hold on to this. then I'll come, right? I will follow you, but. You hear it a lot from people, don't you? All over the community, you tell them something, they're like, yeah, but, I can, but, right? I don't know how many times I've told people, especially like some biblical truth, and they'll say, yeah, 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 but, and then they'll give you the reason why they're going to do this or that, right? When the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, freely offers you salvation and eternal life, and you say, yeah, but, I don't think you understand the gospel. I don't think you understand the beauty of what you're being offered, because you wouldn't say, but. You'd say, yes, Lord. Following Jesus should be, I see my unworthiness, I see my sin, I see where I'm headed, which is hell. I recognize my brokenness, I see what you did for me, I see what's in store for me, I see your infinite value, and I'm willing to give it all up to follow you, Jesus. And so Jesus responds to the man and says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The illustration is really simple. You can't look back. You can't be plowing and look behind you. You can't be in two places at once. You can't say, I want Jesus and have all this. And again, I think Jesus knows the heart of this man. I think he knows the barrier that's keeping this man from following him. And for this man, it's letting go and not looking back. It might be, again, a family issue, right? He wants to go home and say his goodbyes. But we're all so prone to look back, aren't we? It always reminds me of the children of Israel, right? They see the Red Sea part. Salvation, they go through. How long is it before they start looking back? Man, we used to have it so good in Egypt. We had quail. We're out here in the desert suffering. What is preventing you from following Christ? What is causing you to look back? For those Jesus might be calling right now for the very first time, we usually look back and we examine the things we think we're going to lose if we follow Jesus, right? Yes, there is a cost. And some of you in this room might be counting that cost this morning. Good. I hope you are. But even as believers, we can take our eyes off of Jesus and we look back and we lament the things that we left behind, or the things we wanted, places we thought we'd be. We missed the world because we don't see the joy and pleasures found in Jesus today. Listen, in Christ, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to stop once in a while and look back to see where we have come and what the Lord has brought us through. But I think it is dangerous to look back as we move forward with Christ and allow it to distract us to what's happening right now and where we're going. If we look back, we are, as Jesus says there, not fit for the kingdom of God. See that there? The end of verse 62. These three interactions show once again the cost of being a true follower of Jesus. These are just further examples of that call to discipleship back in verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. That's it. And remember something, this is not a call here to be some sort of super disciple or the second level of Christianity. This is not a call for just some Christians. This is a call for every single follower. As one guy said, to truly follow, you know what that means? Follow through. Not just leave it as, oh yeah, I'll follow you in this initial reaction and emotion, but then there's no follow through of actually walking with Jesus, following him. If you're a follower, then follow through. Nearly 2.4 billion people in the world identify as a follower of Jesus. That's a lot, isn't it? But as you read Scripture and from the mouth of Jesus, what it really means to follow him, I wonder how many are true followers. Or how many follow Jesus like a Facebook friend? Listen, Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows the barriers you have to following him today. And it may be like these men, comfort, family, or the world. It might be other things right now that you're wrestling with. And he's testing your heart to say, what wall have you put up to prevent you from truly following me? If anything in your life is of higher priority than Jesus, you aren't following him. Jesus comes first in all of life. He's not saying you can't have a home. He's not saying you can't have a family. He's not saying you can't say goodbye. But he's saying, if you follow me, I come first. And you have to be willing to go without those things if Jesus requires. And listen, not all of us are called to make such a real sacrifice to follow Christ. But our hearts all need to be in the same place. A wholehearted willingness to give up everything for Christ's sake. Now you might be asking, and you should be, why would we be willing to do all of that to follow Jesus? Why? Believer, unbeliever, you need to hear this. Because he gave up everything for us that we might have life. Right? The God of glory, the creator of the universe, gave his perfect life so that you might have life and have it eternally. Remember, you and I deserve nothing in this life. You deserve nothing. We all, you know what we deserve? His wrath for our sin against him, that's what we all deserve. And yet he showers us with grace and mercy. And he says, come. Come to me. I will give you rest. I died for you. I willingly went to the cross and died for you. Paid for your sins at Calvary. To make you right before a holy God and to give you eternal life. And listen, nothing on earth can give you that. Do you hear that? Nothing else on earth can offer you that. No family member, no worldly comfort, nothing can free you from the bonds of sin and death and give you heaven. Only Jesus can do that. When you understand what it took to pay for your salvation, when you understand how amazing Jesus is and what he gives, you realize that it's worth giving up everything to follow him. You see? I'm going to end by reading Jesus again in Matthew. This is the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, when we understand the immense value of what Jesus offers, we willingly give it all up to follow him. Are you a follower of Jesus this morning? Amen.